Thanks for listening to the Gate City Church podcast. We're so glad you're here. For more information on our church or our 24/7 house of prayer, please visit gatecityatl.com. Now enjoy the message.
I just moved by looking at this jar here, and before I get into the message this morning, I do want to keep hitting this point that next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday.
Come on.
So let me just say it this way. This is, if you ever wanted to have permission to dance undignifiedly before God and to shout and scream and really worship and celebrate God, it would be the day we get to celebrate that Jesus is no longer in a tomb.
Come on.
There's not enough excitement in the room about this. That's next Sunday. So I want to invite you, let's come next Sunday ready just to worship and celebrate what God has done. And these names that we're putting in this jar here, we're praying over them through the week. In fact, on Tuesday, or really Thursdays into Friday from 12 to 2 in the morning, my wife do a prayer set here. And we'll take time to pray over this jar, pray over these people, that the Holy Spirit would be softening their hearts and softening their minds for you to invite them to come to church, especially those who are lost and far from God, to come near to Him. But anyway, so if you needed one of these little brochures and invite cards, you can grab one on the way out. And just let's take this whole week to realize we get to celebrate Jesus raising from the dead next Sunday. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
So why don't we take a moment, let's pray, and we'll jump right into this thing this morning. So Father of God, thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given my wife and I to share on your word. We need help, Holy Spirit. We admit our desperation on this topic. There's so many moments that we've come short, but you have made yourself strong. And so give us the ability to speak clearly and authoritatively on this topic this morning in Jesus' name. And the church says,
amen.
Amen. Well, it's seemingly like our worship's been going a little bit long on the second service, but I think that's okay. Yes, okay. And so as we dive into this morning, what I want to encourage all of us is we're going to be talking about parenting. Everybody say parenting.
Parenting.
And that can drop some different emotions in different people. For those of you who are parents, those of you who aren't parents, those of you who maybe are adult kids, just hang on to your seats. But we're going to be sharing some thoughts and some scriptures, but the notes that we provide, hopefully we'll put them up here, but the notes that we provide have more info on them that you can either read along or just take it and dive it a little bit deeper as it pertains to parenting. And so I want to just kind of set us in this journey together about family. And so when God created Adam and Eve, He wasn't just making two people. What He was doing is He's creating a family. And because of sin, we have separated ourselves from God, but He's such a loving Father. He's still chasing us down to be welcomed into His family. And so there's a greater story, a greater narrative that's happening on the earth today. And we who participate in family, father, mother, children, uncles, aunts, we're actually get to express unconditional love in the way God intended the spiritual family to express. Are you following me this morning? So as we're touching on some points in scripture, what we're actually trying to do is open our hearts to the way our Father, who in Romans 8, it's crazy. He's the only God that it says, not only am I sovereign, almighty God, but I'm also your Father. Amen. And where He wants to not just sit on a throne, but He wants to be near to us. And so these principles and truths about family aren't so much about like therapeutic in nature, but they're really about revealing the heart of God as it pertains to family. You guys following me? Okay, great. So now as we're going to get into this parenting thing, we talked about marriage last week. And so if you missed that, I encourage you to go on our YouTube page to catch up on that. And today as we talk about parenting, I remember us having our first child. We were very nervous. I'd never been a parent before. I'd never been a dad before.
It was a whole new world.
Yeah. And then like when you have your first kid, listen, if you're a parent, you've done this too. Like when you have your child, you just think you've got the golden child. Like you've got the child. And then they want to grow up and be dinosaurs. And you're like, you're definitely not the chosen one. But my point is we want to kind of set us straight that we're not trying to raise chosen ones.
That's right.
There's already been one chosen one.
That's right.
He's the Son of God. His name is Jesus. And we want to reorient our entire life around worshiping Christ. We live in a culture that almost worships family, worships children, yeah. But we are not to worship children. We're to worship Jesus and get our children to stop thinking about themselves and thinking about Jesus.
I heard a hand clap.
Yeah, one clap. We preached this one time, so we're going to be much more loose here in the second service. So, honey, why don't you take it away, sweetie?
So, yes, like he mentioned, today we are talking about children. Children, they're a gift from God. They're blessings in our lives. Mm-hmm. You know, while the journey of parenting can present many challenges, we have hope that we know that God is with us every step of the way. He's with us. We're not alone. We know that children, they're our most important disciples. If you're able to have children, they are they are many yous. They're learning from you. But with God's help, we know that we can nurture them in love and wisdom to direct them on the path that God has for them.
That's right.
We're not creating many us's, we're creating
followers of Jesus.
That's right. They're the Lord's. And even though the world may seem like it's falling apart, I know some of you may have had the thought, you know, why would anyone want to have a child in this world? It's okay. It's okay, because God can lead them in the way that he has planned for them, no matter what.
Amen. Amen. So let me take a moment to share with all of us about, you know, as my wife is saying, children are a blessing, but this is sort of a personal opinion of mine. It is my opinion that every single one of us should have children part of our lives to some level.
That's right. Whether married or single.
At some point, married or single, you should have kids around you at some point to be able, and I'll explain here why. But when I say the word children, the target audience we're talking about is from newborn to right about that college age and a little bit beyond. But I would say that once you're a child, you're always a child. I'm 44 years old and I love my parents and I'm still loving them and honoring them in this season of life. And once you're a parent, you're always a parent. So that doesn't stop. But for the context of today's message, we'll be targeting that age group of newborn to about that 22, 23 years. So when I say children and you're 19, you're like, that's not about me. That is so about you this morning.
It's about you. Okay. We still need help at 19.
So, Why do we want children and part of our lives? A couple of quick things: that children keep us humble. Can I get an amen? Children don't care about your degree. They don't care about your experience. They don't care about what you just did. And when it comes to humility, we know that the Bible, the kingdom of God is like, it's so critical for us to build God's kingdom in humility that if you're saying, I want to be more humble, go be around children.
That's right, because they're going to say it.
God, help me to be humble. God's like, go serve in kids ministry. It's that simple. So children help us stay humble. Children keep us selfless. I have found that as being a father, I've had to actually not to suspend my dreams and thoughts and desires, right. But man, to be a great parent, my ceiling should be my children's floor. Are you following me? Like whatever I attain in life, my kids, that should be where they start and go forward. And so children help us to stay selfless. And then in some funny ways, children also help us to stay young. No cap on this one, guys. Like for real, they help us to stay young and not grow old. We want to be around this. And so for a little plug for us today here for Gate City is that we have an incredible children's ministry.
Yes, we do.
And if you're not serving because they're children, you need to repent and go serve with them children. You know, there's no secret here. It's actually widely accepted within like therapy when it comes to family that a child, all they actually need, I shouldn't say all, but one thing that could significantly change their life is just one adult. One adult to truly believe in them actually increases their ability to be a successful part of society. And that's just one adult. Could you imagine a community, a church, a spiritual family constantly speaking life into our children? Are you guys with me? Someone yes. Say amen.
Y'all hear that.
Okay, so
you could be that adult.
That's right.
You could be that adult. You're sitting here in this room. You don't have kids. It doesn't matter. God can use you to speak into the life of a young person.
Yeah, I can think of growing up many times that there was an adult who made a significant impact in my life, but they weren't related to my family. But because like Miss Stancil, she was my bus driver, I could tell you why that woman made a tremendous impact in my life, where I was being significantly troubled by the place that I was living in. But my point is, let's become that in the kingdom. So today's families are over stress. A lot of stress is going on. They're constantly under attack. You know, they're over scheduled. Can I get an amen on this?
Amen.
And it seems like our finances can't back up our schedule. So we find ourselves in a level of financial stress, yeah, as we're trying to raise our family and chase their dreams. And so as we settle in today, you may go, well, I don't really have kids. I don't know if this is going to be pertaining to me. No, this is exactly for you as well. We'll be using parents as the example. But what we decided to do is to look at five principles, biblical truths, that can actually help in any relationship of your life. In fact, if you're a leader at a business, these five principles can actually help you become a better leader. If you are a student in college, these five principles can help you become a better student. You name it. But ultimately for us, we'll be targeting in with parents on these five principles on how to draw the best out of your children. Are you guys ready? All right, let's jump into this,
huh? All right, so how to bring the best out of our children and people. So the first one is accept their uniqueness. Though we are similar, we're all part of one body, we are still individuals. Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In the NIV, it says, "For we are God's handiwork." In the Amplified, it says, "For we are his workmanship, his own masterwork, a work of art." God is the most creative being to ever exist. To think about that, he fashioned you and I. We are a work of art. We are unique. If we as parents and as people can recognize this biblical truth, it can inspire us when we look at our children, or it can inspire us when we look at one another or someone else's children.
That's right. A little silly example for me. So I'm half Cuban, half Colombian. Any Cubans in the house by chance? Pero chico. Aww. All right. So Cubans love baseball. So I had this little dream that when we were expecting our first, we found out he was a little boy. I had this dream of going in the backyard and tossing the baseball, you know, and talking about life,
guys,
girls.
He had like this big bucket. I had never seen this before. A big old bucket.
That's what
like
I do.
This tall, full of balls. I was like, what is, okay, honey.
We're getting ready to build a professional retirement baseball player. And so that was my dream for him, right? So I put him in baseball at 5, and he was actually a pretty good player, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. But if you've ever had, those of you that have little boys, that expression, bouncing off the walls, it's not an expression. It's a reality, bouncing off the walls.
Yes,
and someone told me,
son,
put that kid in soccer, just have him run around. And I was like, soccer? I don't know. Okay, that makes sense. Well, I put him in soccer, and contrary to my dreams for him, a little 8 or 9-year-old son sits me down like I'm the child. He says, "Poppy, can you please come and sit down for a second?" You know, and I'm like, "Are you guys ready?" And we would go hit the baseball for hours, and he loved it. But when he sat me down, he goes, "Poppy, I know you love baseball." And he goes, "I hate it." And I was like, "You don't know what you're talking about. Like, you don't understand that kind of money. I mean, you don't understand what this could do for you." And it totally rearranged and reoriented just a thought that I found myself projecting something I wanted unto him. And so I had to learn that he had his own unique journey that God has for him. And I'm so glad that we listened, because soccer, the sport, has actually been really, really good to my son.
It's been a blessing to him.
And so two quick enemies when it comes to uniqueness. And again, this is not just about children, but this can apply to us. Two enemies for the reality of uniqueness is comparing. When we start comparing, that is absolutely one of the most devastating things we can do to us and our children. To compare is the race that we're never intended to win. And so when we start comparing one another, especially if we start comparing children to other children, I mean, I remember that happened to me when I was a kid. You know, I didn't like it. I know our parents meant well, but when we start comparing, you know, one child to another, it actually inadvertently sows seeds of insecurity in that child so they don't grow up with confidence in who they are. So instead of looking to Jesus as the sole source of life, what happens? They start looking over at the person they're being compared to. And it takes their eyes off of Jesus. And Galatians 6:4 says, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in him alone and not in his neighbor, talking about comparing. Next is conforming. You know, Romans 12:2, you've heard this many times. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, that's a gift we would love to give our children, is for them to discern what God's will is, right? But when we start trying to conform our children or project our dreams onto our children, we're trying to conform them into us and take away. The truth is that children are supposed to be growing in the image of God and the character of God. We can be an example, but they're not becoming me. They're becoming followers of Jesus. Amen?
That's right.
You guys with me? Let's continue to move on.
Yeah, and as I was thinking about that, you know, we can be so distracted looking at our son or our daughter and just going, oh my goodness, they're so much like me, or they're so much like
you. That's right, it's true.
You know, and it's not about trying to mold a child into our image, but we are to propel them into the dreams that God has prepared for them. So the next one, how we can do this, is affirm their value constantly. Affirm their value. We can bring out the best in others when we confirm the value that they have. Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows.
That's right. And can I just say, add something?
Yes.
Like, we're growing up in a culture that is not just inspiring our teenagers' value. Mm. We're growing up in a culture where our culture is trying to cram down their throats unrighteous values.
That's right.
This is why it's important that we're the ones speaking value to our children. And it's not just enough to accept them. That's a big part. But to constantly speak their value out loud and for them to understand how valuable they are. Like, that's something you would want in your life, right? As adults, we want to be accepted, but we also want to know what our value is. And so there are a couple of things that we can look in to be able to strengthen biblical value, gospel value in our children.
Yep. Why are we so valuable? Why are our children so valuable? God made you.
So good.
Psalms 139:13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. You guys, I'm his work. You're his work. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. An example of how we as parents spoke value into our kids is every night. I mean, even when they were in the womb, my husband would speak, I know you can hear me. I can't see you, but he would speak over them in my womb.
I'd be like, God's making you.
Yes. Every night before we would go to bed, we would bless them. We would pray over them. We would remind them that God made them. They're fearfully and wonderfully made. They are valued.
That's right. And another way to understand value for biblical value is that Jesus died for you.
Come on.
Jesus died for the teenager. And there's no such thing as a junior Holy Spirit or a
That's
junior
good.
Gospel.
That's
it's
right.
The same gospel here is a receiving in children's ministry. And so 1 Peter 1:19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. It is so important that as we are parenting, that we remind our teenagers, our young ones, our young adult children, how that Christ died for them. This is a basic concept of Christianity, but sharing this love, sharing this reality with our young people, it's important for them to know that it doesn't matter what the world says, there is one that gave up his life to accept you, to be part of that spiritual family.
Amen. Another way that we can impart into them their value is letting them know that God's Spirit lives in you. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. The God of all creation chose. He had the choice to choose where to live. And he said, I love you. I value you so much that I want to be in you. We are valued. He puts value on us. You know, when our children are young and we teach them these things, it's like we're planting seeds. And as they get older and they become teenagers, you can come to the realization, you know, I put a lot of word in my kid. Where is it? Well, we have the promise. God's word does not return void. So we know that we put that word, we spoke it over them. We know that it's in there. And sometimes as we get older, we have to dig for it. We have to mine for it like precious gold. So do not grow weary. The word of God is active. It's transforming. It's there. And it does not return void.
That's right. Like, you know, when the kids are little, they just, there's such a trust built up with little kids, and they see you as Superman. They're like, you know, my dad's the strongest, and my mom's this. Yeah. And then they turn 12, and they're like, you got issues.
You're not perfect.
You're my dad. You're my mom. You got issues, you know. And so in that season of life, mining out the things that you've planted in a child, it's about asking questions. You know how you can, when they're little and you send them to kindergarten, they're like, oh, we colored this in the pinata and blah, 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 and we had crackers or whatever that is. But when they're like 13 and you spend $250 to send them to the camp for a whole week, and they get back and like, how was it? And they go, fine.
It was
what
good.
What happened? It was good. And then you're like, okay. It's learning how to mine that out. This question is a great, great way to mine when people are silent. All right, so number three, another way to draw the best out of children.
It's trust them with increasing responsibilities. We know that one way to mature is to increase in responsibilities. You may think back to when you moved out of your house and all of a sudden you're having to pay bills, you're having to take care of the car, you have to clean the car, you have to clean the house, you know, responding or increasing in responsibility. Luke 16, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? One way to grow or model responsibility, it can be challenging, but give them something that belongs to you. Teaching them responsibility. I remember when my daughter was little, she would look at my jewelry, like my necklaces, my earrings, and she would play with them and she would desire them. So I had to come to the point where I go, okay, is she gonna, I'm gonna have to trust that she's not gonna like take a bead off and swallow it or anything like that. Like, I'm gonna give it to her. This is something that I really like, but I'm gonna trust her with it. And I would let her borrow it and I would let her wear it. And then I would go, okay, did very good job. You brought it back. You didn't lose it. And that was one way that I would show her that she could be responsible. And then it came to a point where you give them something that belongs to them. So then we graduated from costume jewelry to, okay, I'm going to buy you your first real precious necklace. So navigating some of those times when to try to give them responsibility can be tricky, or it can seem like, oh no, I'm worried about it. But it's a puzzle, but it's okay. We can raise them up and train them on how to be responsible. It's crucial for their maturity. At some point, we're going to have to trust them, and it's the only way that they're going to grow.
That's right. And that fine dance of when to give responsibility or when to take responsibility, you know, it's not a perfect line. And so, you know, you may go, as we're sharing stories, well, you guys did it right. No, I'll share one where I was going, I think we almost burnt the house down. And so
literally
we were teaching our kids responsibility. And so, you know, as they were getting a little older, we would, you know, I said, I think this is time for us where we can go out on a date and they can stay home, you know, small little times at a time. And it kept increasing and increasing. And then it came to the moment where we felt that it was that they were responsible enough to spend the night alone with each other. Brother and sister take care of each other, and they're not they're past the biting of each other's age, all that kind of thing.
No more fighting and bickering like that.
You know,
that.
And so we had this, hey, listen, you know, so our anniversary's coming up. We wanna celebrate it. So we're gonna, you know, we laid out the boundaries, stuff that they already knew. And so we left them and we went out a night on the town, you know, went to eating. We were going to, you know, spend that at a hotel. But before we've around that 8 o'clock time, we called home just to check in on them. And, you know, hey, Yana, how's it going? And my daughter, she's like the, you know, everything's going great, you know, and here's what's going on. She's saying everything, you know, like telling us every single thing. And he said, we're making dinner right now. I said, okay, on the stove? Yeah, because we taught him how to use the stove. All right, so just be careful, blah, 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 blah. I know, Dad. You know how kids say, I know. I said, if you know, you wouldn't, you know, whatever. But anyway, so I know. And so can I talk to your brother? Sure. And so I talk to my brother, and this is exactly what happened. So we felt confident that they were ready to be responsible. And so as I'm talking to my son, in the background, I hear, it's on fire! Like, it's on fire. Yes, you heard that correctly. It's on fire! Like, and it wasn't like, it's on fire. It was, it's on fire! And my son's trying to, like, he understands. He's trying not to cause a panic with us.
Yes.
And all I'm hearing about, the towel's on fire! We're at the towel's on fire! And he's like, there's nothing I can do but listen.
Yeah. We're like, what?
We're just listening, and our house is about to burn down, and every precious memory we've ever owned is about to turn into ashes because a towel is on fire. And it's like something actually is on fire. My son must have grabbed it, threw it in the sink, and turned the water on. And after
Praise
that
God.
Whole episode, we're trying not to add to the panic. We're just being quiet. I was just like, so do we still have a house?
Are you okay?
And my son, like, he goes, oh, it's no problem. I put the towel down next to the stove and it caught on fire.
So cool.
And I'm like,
so cool.
You know, just caught on fire and I just grabbed it and threw it in the sink. And I'm like, okay, are you okay? And my point is, that's a fine dance. And why I'm saying that, not that you should have your kids cause your house towel fires, but they're in the context of responsibility, there needs to be space for failure.
That's right.
There needs to be space for failure. Failure is a part of success.
That's right.
I never trust someone who tells me how they made it to the top and they don't tell me their failures. I don't trust a preacher who doesn't tell me his failures either. Okay, anyway, moving on. So, number four. This is people in the South especially are like, hey, when are you going to get to spanking? Well, number four, I want to talk to you about correct without condemning. How to correct without condemning. And so in today's world right now, there seems to be more an acceptance of a child or a teenage behavior than there is the ability to give direction to a child. That almost seems offensive. You can't do that. How dare you? And 50 years ago, this wasn't an issue. It's kind of crazy to think when I was in elementary school, my principal could spank me. My principal.
Yep, there was a paddle in the office.
He would call home, Mr. and Mrs. Gonzalez, Orlando. I'm not going to tell you what I did. And my mom wasn't like, oh, please be gentle. She was like, you better give it to him. He better not forget. This isn't a moment on spanking. That's not what I'm saying. My point is we've gone so far the other way. We've gone so far the other way that in our culture, we're a yes culture. Do whatever you want culture. Go figure it out. And that's actually separated from what God's love is. Did you know discipline and correction is a branch of God's love? It's actually connected. It's like Proverbs 3:12. I'm glad you're clapping for the word. Thank you. That's what it says. Proverbs 3:12 says, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, or corrects he who he loves. As he's tied into family, as a father, the son in whom he delights. So God is going to correct those he loves. How? The same way the Father God delights in us. You know God delights in you, which means he actually likes you. He doesn't just love you. He wants to be around you. You bring him delight. And so correction is not about trying to crush you. Discipline is not trying to crush the evil out of them.
That's right.
Correction is more about direction. Yeah. Hey, the method of discipline is not even what I'm talking about. I'm just saying we need to bring a voice of reason and correction to our children, no matter the age, in love. And it's connected to love. And I understand some people take it way overboard. I totally get that. But I'm looking at the Bible as what it says, you know, and God's correction, like I said, is always an extension of his love. I'm so glad God brings correction to my life. You know why?
Mercy.
That's right. As much as we, you know how parents, like I'm talking, like if you're single or if you don't have any kids, you can stop listening for a moment because I'm going to tell on us. Parents, you and I both know we don't know what we're doing. You've been a parent once, like you come across like it's all got it, I got taken care of, and we're remembering times when we grew up and that could have been the wrong example. Are you with me? You know, and so that's why we need God. God's not going to leave us alone. We need that direction from God as not only we're parenting, but we're living life. Hebrews chapter 12, the writer does such a great job talking about this, this reality of correction and love. And I love verse 11 of Hebrews 12, 11, where he just says the thing where he goes, you know, for a moment, all discipline seems painful. Can we just say amen to that?
Amen.
I think that's the problem. We're trying to avoid pain so much. We got to be careful with little so-and-so and so-and-so. But like for discipline, it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good. It seems painful rather than pleasant. Yeah. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You know, when I was young, you know, we grew up in an environment where we got spankings, and my parents would say, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. That's not true. For the record, it's never hurt me.
Not true. Like,
the fruit of righteousness is what we're trying to yield in these disciples that we're bringing up.
That's right.
When Christ died, we are the righteousness of Christ through Christ Jesus before God. And so the gift we want to give our children is to be able to understand right living before God. Isn't that what we want? We want them to understand right living before God. And as parents, I'm simply saying this, is that you may not have had a good history when it comes to discipline. I didn't. I didn't have a good history when it comes to discipline. My family didn't understand it. I grew up in an environment where there was a lot of love, and I think that where there's abounding of love, there's grace to not be perfect. But I grew up in an environment where an accident is you got punished for an accident, and I don't want that for my children. But I found that when we had kids, that's something that was deep down in there because it's something I saw for 18 plus years. And so when it comes to discipline, we've had to sit down and just talk about what are we going to do when we have to teach our kids that there are positive consequences and negative consequences. So when we got married, we didn't have, like we have almost no money. Like our furniture was, what's it called? Outdoor furniture. That was our furniture. So if you came to our house when we were like in our low 20s, we had like lawn chairs and stuff. We didn't have anything. And so we were able to save up a little money after our son was born. And we actually were able to go and buy a whole outfit. We thought we made it in life because now we got couches and we bought a lamp, guys. That was a big deal for us.
He buys lamps.
And so I remember my wife goes in the kitchen. I'm just sitting down on a sofa like that didn't have holes and we didn't have to tape up or anything. And I was like, this is
brand new.
This is really comfortable. Brand new. I can see why people buy this stuff, you know? And there's my son who's, I don't know if he was two or three, but just like bouncing off the walls, you know? And I go to the kitchen and they had just moved the furniture in that day. I go, yes, thank you. You know exactly where I'm going with this. I go to the kitchen and then I hear
a loud shatter.
And all I thought about was, I was like, oh no. And I ran and there's my son next to a lamp that we bought that was like this big and it was porcelain and it was on the ground all in pieces. And he's going.
He's looking like, what happened?
What happened? And here's why I'm bringing this story up. Is because I know it was an accident.
Yes.
I know it was an accident. And the first thing that came up inside of me was the thing I was trained in for so long growing up. And I had to learn the difference between an accident and how to bring direction and correction and teach about positive consequences and negative consequences. And I had to learn that an accident doesn't necessarily mean punish the kid.
That's right.
Aren't you glad God gives us grace for our so-called accidences?
That's
like,
right.
How many times we mess up and God, and I'm like, God, thank you for showing grace over me. And I'm not, so as I'm sharing so much about understanding discipline, I'm also sharing that we have to understand grace as well.
Yeah. And another one is love unconditionally. Now we know there are so many ways that we can show unconditional love. We're going to focus on two today. So the first one is build a culture of repentance and forgiveness.
So good. Say that again.
Build a culture of repentance and forgiveness. We must be the example of these two gifts from God. They're heavenly gifts. And we as adults and parents, we have to be the example. Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I'm going to say this.
Say it.
Parents, listen. It's okay to repent to our children.
Amen.
As we model this repenting to our children, it builds trust.
Yeah.
Just because I'm giving my kid the right information or the right direction, it doesn't make it right that I do it in anger. We have to model this. If we don't model this, they won't learn how to do it. Forgiveness should be constantly flowing in our homes and in our families. Constantly releasing forgiveness. Forgiveness is required when something inexcusable has taken place. That's a big one. Real quick, I have a story with my daughter. She had picked out a brand new kitten. She found it online herself. We went down there and she met the cat and she shows the cat, this is my cat. So it's her little baby cat. So one day, I'm at home.
This is not one day, this is 2 weeks ago.
Okay, yeah. This happened 2 weeks ago. We're at home. Something's on the stove. You ever put something on the stove and the temperature is a little too hot and then it creates that smoke? Is it just me or? Okay, so that happened.
I was cooking that night.
You didn't have to tell on yourself. No. But the house got smoky, so I'm like, okay, I'm doing laundry. I'm going to go open the back door, which has these screen doors that are magnetic. So I'm like, I'm going to open the door, let the smoke out, and I'm going to run downstairs, do the laundry. So I run downstairs, do the laundry. I come back up, and I go, honey, have you seen Frosty? And he's like, no, I'm busy. Like, I haven't seen Frosty. And I'm like, okay. So I find my cat, Wendy. So I'm looking for Frosty. Frosty, Frosty. And all of a sudden it turns into Frosty. Like, I'm screaming, Frosty, where are you? So I go and I get the cat Kryptonite. That's treats, cat treats. And I start shaking them. And I tell you, my cat came. The outdoor cat was like, hey, what's going on in there? Where are the treats? I heard those treats. Frosty is nowhere to be found. I am panicking. I'm at the point of tears because this cat, this is something that, a gift of love that we gave to our daughter. So my husband, this has turned into 2 hours. He gets in the car, he goes, gets our daughter, and he's going to break it to her.
She was at Ballard's, I wanted to go pick her up.
Yeah, so he's going to break the news to her in the car, and I'm distraught. I'm like, she's not going to, like, she's going to be so angry. She's not going to, like, she's going to hold this grudge. Guys, when my daughter came home, she gets out of the car, she looks at me, and she goes, Mommy, are you okay? It's not about the cat. I love the cat, but I love you more. Are you okay? Guys, my heart, I was just like, she forgives me.
She cried even more.
I did. So I just told her, you know, go call the cat. And guys, this cat was downstairs hiding under a shelf and was ignoring me. But as soon as my daughter came in, she was like, meow. I was like, what?
That's what cats do. So build a culture of repentance and forgiveness. And this last one. Parents, listen to me on this. This is so critical because there's a lot of places you can go to about the ABCs of parenting. Yeah. I'm going to just say this. We always need to fight to win their hearts. Yeah. It's a fight to win their hearts.
Yes.
1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
All things.
And, you know, a child... This little rhythm that I've observed that a child between 0 to, like, let's say, college time, they say sorry a lot because they're making mistakes, and you don't bite little so-and-so, you know, don't cheat on your homework, or stop using ChatGPT, that's not right, you know, whatever, you're having to say these things to teach them and correct them, and they're saying sorry a lot. And then somewhere around college to about the time they get married and have their first kids, I find that we as parents find ourselves repenting a lot to them.
Yes.
And we're going, oh, really? I didn't know that. Oh, man, I didn't know that was going on and whatever. And then once those kids start having kids, at some point, you're going to have a cup of coffee with them. They're going to look at you and go, I get it, Mom. I get it, Dad. Yeah. But in that journey, it should never stop us fighting to win their hearts.
Right. Pursuing
the world, let me tell you, the world is coming with fake, shallow, useless love at them.
Say it. Yeah.
And it's targeting their emotions. And when they're little, it's the video games or whatever. In middle school, it's the friendships. In high school, it's the identity of stuff. And in college, it's the freedom. But we parents are always their parents. And so when my son right now is not living with us. He's 19 years old. He's in college. And he's now having to figure things out on his own. Yeah. And when he left, I realized that I was being very directive towards him on the phone calls. Hey, why would you? And et cetera. Because that's what I was doing. And then I realized, hey, hold on. This is different now.
Yeah.
I can't win his heart the same way I won it when he was 14.
That's
now good. Now I'm like asking questions. Yeah. Said, so what do you think about that? Well, let's read this verse. What do you think about this verse for him developing his own thing? And fighting, it sounds bizarre. Like, why should I fight for their heart? I'm the dad. There should be honor and respect. Ephesians 6 says, children obey their parents. Well, children can't read, you know. That's a little message for us.
Yeah.
You and I have to never stop fighting for their heart. Because you know what their heart is supposed to be? Is a follower of Jesus.
That's right.
And we got to do whatever we can to help that little guy, to help that little girl. And I say little, I'm talking about that 18-year-old. That 19, that 22 year, fight for their heart. Don't give up. Because if there was something the enemy would use to veer someone off their relationship with God, it's family.
Yeah.
We always want to blame the music and want to blame the movies and blame the violence. I get all that. But it's actually him using family to distort the way we're supposed to think about God. Amen.
Amen.
So we want to end today actually praying for the next generation, all of us together. And so if I could advise you to stand to your feet as we pray. All right. So I want you to close your eyes with me. If you're a parent, I want to invite you to like focus in on your kids right now. If you're an adult and you don't have kids, I want you to also think about praying for the next generation right now. We want to be able to hand them something, this kingdom. So Lord, we come before you right now, and this really is a message about you revealing your heart to us, the way you treat us, the way you're so gracious with us, the way you love us, the way you discipline us. We accept you. We love you. You've accepted us in our weakest day, in our most broken way. You've accepted us that you, Christ, you died on the cross while we were still yet sinners, rejecting you. You still gave your life. So God, we come together as a spiritual family and we lift up this next generation to you. God, forgive us for being critical.
Yes, forgive us.
And not encouraging. God, forgive us for speaking hopelessness than speaking life. God, I just pray right now for that prodigal son, that prodigal daughter who's run away from home. God, I'm asking the seeds that have been planted in that person, even by a parent or by a pastor or by a friend, that those seeds would sprout and come to life and that child would come running back home to the father and to the mother. Father, I'm asking you for that one who is so, that young person who is so confused. They're confused about their identity in you. They're confused about the church. God, you are not the author of confusion. I'm asking that you would bring in spiritual moms, spiritual fathers and mothers to surround them, Lord, Father, to return the heart to the Father, to the sons and the sons to the Father, in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. And I thank you for healing.
Yes, Jesus.
We ask for healing to come for mothers and fathers and their sons and daughters, that we would forgive forgiveness freely,
Jesus.
That we would love unconditionally. Thank you for healing families.
Jesus.